Psalm 100. Notice just below the psalm there, it has a title. Some psalms do, some psalms don't. The title, you know, this is the only psalm that says a psalm of praise. Now, all 150 psalms are psalms of praise, aren't they? But this is the only psalm that has this title, a psalm of praise. So that's the title of the message, a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise. It's been one of the favorite psalms of the Lord's people down through the years. I guess verse 3 is probably the key verse in Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, what do you say to that? Praise the Lord. Be thankful unto the Lord. This little psalm, just 5 verses. But think about this. Every word, I don't know how many words you could count them, not that many words, but think about this. Every word God breathed. Every word in these 5 verses of Psalm 100, God given. God breathed, God given. That ought to make us pay some particular attention, not only to this particular psalm, but to all the Word of God. All the Word of God is given of God. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved and driven by God Almighty. Every Word of God is God breathed, God inspired, God given. Now this little psalm here is full of thanksgiving, full of adoration of the believer toward his blessed Lord. And the believer's heart is full of thanksgiving, full of adoration of his Lord. To the believer, you cannot exalt, in the preaching of the gospel, to the believer, you can't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ too high. You can't give him too much honor, too much glory, can you? Isn't that what you like to hear? All praise and honor to the Lord alone. The believer delights to rejoice in the Lord. The believer delights to praise the name of the Lord. The believer delights to sing of His glory and to rejoice in His person. If there's one thing that sums up the characteristic, attitude, conversation, life of the believer, it is this. We are indebted to His mercy. We are indeed, because we are indebted to His mercy, we are indeed by His grace made to be thankful unto the Lord. Thankful unto the Lord. You remember back in Psalm 92, turn over there. Be thankful unto the Lord. And everything the apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Now I said turn to Psalm 92. You got it? Verse 1? Look at verse 1. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O thou most high, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. When are you thankful? Well, in the morning. When are you thankful? All day long. When are you thankful? Every night, every morning. I believe that sums up the believer's life. We are thankful unto the Lord. Now think about this. All we are, all we have, all we know, all that we ever will be, is because of the Lord's sovereign love, sovereign grace, sovereign mercy toward us. Isn't that so? Can't you say with the Apostle Paul, when he says, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm less than the least of all the saints, and I'm the least of the apostles. He said, I persecuted the church of God. I wasted the church of God. He didn't merit, and he knew it. He didn't merit mercy. He merited God's wrath. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can't you say that in your heart? If you're sitting here this evening rejoicing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God in His sovereign mercy, sovereign love, set His affection on you, just not lately, but from all eternity. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. But think about this. We often emphasize the fact of the sovereignty of God in salvation, the sovereignty of God in showing mercy. But you ever notice that verse carefully in Exodus 33 where it says, God says, He says, I will show mercy to whom I will. But think about this. He must show mercy because He said, I will show mercy. I will show mercy. Now, is mercy sovereign? Granted. But God will show mercy. He will show mercy. I like what the leper said. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The Lord said, I will. Be thou clean. Mercy. You know, that's what I need. God's greatest glory. Moses prayed, Lord, show me your glory. God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. That's what he said, didn't it? His greatest glory, his mercy, my greatest need. I need mercy. Be merciful unto me according to the multitude of thy loving kindness, O God. Mercy, 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 mercy. I need mercy. We're going to see a little bit about that this evening. His mercy is everlasting. Now look at verse 1 with that introduction. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. Now this is just not making a lot of noise. This is not the noise of confusion. This is not the noise of confusion and the mass of this world and its noise. It's political noise, economical noise, all the different noises we hear. This is not talking about that. This is talking about joyful, joyful noise. What is more joyful than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rejoice in the gospel of the Lord. Make a joyful sound. Make a joyful noise, a sound, and make it unto the Lord. And do it with a heart of thanksgiving. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And certainly that is true in the realm of preaching, in the realm of worshiping God. Do it heartily. Oh, let's enter into it. Let's just not come here half-hearted. Let's come here wholehearted. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Committed to come and worshiping the Lord. He's worthy of it. I'd like to preach a sermon like it really ought to be preached. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to hear a sermon like it ought to really be heard? Wouldn't you like to worship in your heart like he ought to be worshiped in spirit and in truth? Make a joyful sound unto the Lord. Now, this is repeated several times in the psalm. Turn back to Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come. Oh, come. Don't stay away. Come. Come. The bride and the spirit say, come. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Make a joyful sound unto the Lord. Again in Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise, a joyful sound unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud sound. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing unto the Lord. Worship the Lord. This psalm, like many other psalms, breathes out the same gladness. It is filled with the same hope. We have a good hope through grace. And it's to be sounded out among all nations. Look what it says there. All ye lands. You know, the Lord has a people in all the earth. God has an elect. He has a redeemed in all the earth that he has called out. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord wherever God's people are in this earth. You remember this over here in the Revelation. Don't turn if you don't want to. Let me just read it to you. In chapter 5, the Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art still singing. making a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know what's joyful unto him as we sing unto him? And when we sing about all that he hath done. We studied that in Psalm 98. What the Lord hath done for us. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred." Didn't say he redeemed all kindreds, all tongues, but redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, and has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign with him in the Lord. He will call out a people out of every kindred, tribe, and nation, and tongue under heaven. They will own him and confess him as their Lord and as their Savior, because they are redeemed by his blood, and they love to make this joyful sound unto the Lord. They love to shout unto the Lord for joy. They love to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as he ought to be worshiped. They love to sound or blow the trumpet of the gospel and let it be known among men that the Lord our God does reign. You reckon he reigned just here in East Tennessee? Well, he does reign here in East Tennessee, but he also reigns up there in East Kentucky, down there in the middle part of the state of Tennessee too. Matter of fact, his dominion is from sea to sea, Psalm 71 or Psalm 72. But we read in Psalm 47 that God is the king of all the earth. He's king everywhere. Let it be known among men that the Lord our God, he does reign. He does reign supreme. You remember back in Psalm 96, verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge his people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful." There's that joy. "And all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord." Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice in the Lord. So make this joyful sound unto the Lord, all ye ends of the earth. Look at verse 2. "Now serve him." Serve him. Great thing God has done. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declares that salvation is of the Lord. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declares what he has done for us, not we what we must do for him, but rather what he has done for us. Now, look what it says in verse 2. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Serve the Lord. Now, the believer loves his master, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And our service unto the Lord is not one of servitude and bondage. Our service unto the Lord Jesus Christ is one of love. Motivated by love. Serve the Lord. Look what it says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Aren't you glad you're his servant? I told the congregation there at Zebulun, when the Lord is pleased to end my ministry and take me home, put on my tombstone a servant of the Lord. That's all I want. A servant of the Lord. You know, it's an honor. It's a high honor to serve the Lord. And to serve the Lord with gladness of heart. I mean, it is a joy and honor to serve the Lord. To be his servant. To be in his household. To be among the saints of God. And to serve our master. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, you think about this. You know who is called the... Now notice I said a while ago, a servant of the Lord. You know who is called the servant of the Lord? "Behold my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth." the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty high title to be called a servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is called God's servant. Now, no service can be real and genuine unto the Lord that's not motivated out of love. Out of love. You know, mothers sacrifice greatly for their children. You know why they do it? Fathers. They work and labor and provide for their family. You know why they do it? Is somebody whipping them to do it? If you're a mother that seeks to honor Christ, and a father who seeks to honor Christ and a believer in the gospel, you serve out of love. Mamas are motivated by love. Daddies are motivated by love. And my friend, it's no different when it comes to serving the Lord. His people serve him not out of the whip of the law, not out of fear of punishment, not even out of promise of reward. Out of love. You know, the scriptures teach us this. 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us. You're here tonight. You who have come here this evening to worship the Lord, you're here because you love him. You love to hear his word. You love to be with his people. That right? Sure it is. You serve the Lord with gladness. His people serve him with gladness of heart. Not out of fear, but out of love. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ called a servant of the Lord, but the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion calls himself Paul, the servant of the Lord. You know, a servant there, in that sense that word is used, is a willing, loving bond slave. He serves not because he has to. He serves because he wants to. You can go back and study the law of the bond servant back in Exodus 21. When he had served his 7 years, he was allowed to go free. But if he loved his master, then I don't want to go out. I love my master. I love his house. They'd bring him to the doorpost and somehow mark his ear, signifying, saying that he's no longer a servant because of that debt he owed, but now he's a servant because he's in love with his master. And he served. What a difference. Isn't there a difference? There is. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Think about this. Think about this. How do believers serve the Lord? How do we serve the Lord? Now think with me. How do we serve the Lord? Well, if you read over there in Matthew 25, it talks about serving one another. That's how we serve the Lord, by serving one another, by serving his people, by loving one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. If any have a quarrel against any, forgive him. We serve the Lord by serving one another, by serving his people. That's how we serve the Lord. And then he says here, not only make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness, but I like this word, come. Come. Come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence. Now, what a privilege. Come before his presence. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember Matthew 11? He said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest, he was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, then what does it say in that 16th verse? Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Oh, everyone that's thirsty, well, just stay away, you know. No, come. That ought to encourage us to come before his presence and do it with singing. Do it with thanksgiving. Do it with gladness in your heart. Come before the Lord. And my friend, we come only in Christ Jesus. No man can approach God apart from Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by and through me. Come unto the Lord. Come unto the Lord with singing in your heart. Old Dr. Watts, Isaac Watts, penned these words. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but believers of the heavenly King must speak his praise abroad. Who was it that wrote, O for a thousand tongues to sing? O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Oh, that we could just use the one tongue we have to sing his praises. Come before his presence with singing. Now look at verse 3. And here's the key here, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. He is God. Jehovah is our God, for he is God our Savior. In Romans 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, he is God over all, blessed forever. God over all, blessed forever. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is God. He does, the Lord our God, he does know us. He knows us. He knows us. How long has he known his people? Well, he chose us in that eternal covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. The Lord does know us. And you know what? We know him. The Lord does know us. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He calls his sheep by name. He does know us. And you know what? By his grace, we do know him. Believers know the Lord. You see, our worship of him is not ignorant worship. You know, ignorant worship is idolatry. We know whom we worship. Now, I can make good on that. Find 2 Timothy. He not only knows us, but we know him. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Believers are not ashamed of the Lord. Because, for is the word, because I know whom I have believed. Now Charles Spurgeon said this is one of the best definitions of faith you'll ever find. Knowledge of him. I know whom I have believed. You see, we don't worship in ignorance. True saving faith is born of right knowledge, scriptural knowledge. I know whom I have believed. I know whom, knowledge. Knowledge of him. I know whom I have believed. And then secondly, I'm persuaded that he is able. That's competence. Knowledge, confidence. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Knowledge of him, confidence in him, and the whole of our salvation and the accomplishment of it is committed unto him. It's in his hands. Salvation is of the Lord. He does know us, and my friend, by his grace, we do know him. Now look at the rest of this verse, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that made us. Now, it is he that made us. It is He that made us. He made us. Not only in the original creation, God created man in His own image and His own likeness. He made us. But this is referring not so much to the original creation, but also in reference to, and I think most especially when we're considering the new creation, regeneration. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. It is He that made us. He made us. He lifted us from the dunghill. You know what a dunghill is? It's what we used to call on the farm a manure pile. He lifted us from the dunghill. He made us kings and priests unto our God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He made us. He made us. He lifted us. Turn over here to Psalm 113. I love that prayer of Hannah. Excuse me. My mind is gone blank. I'll get it here because I know where it is. It is Hannah. Hannah prayed. You look at Psalm 113. Let me give you this here. Hannah prayed. The Lord killeth, maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, He bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich. He bringeth low, He lifteth up. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord. He set the world upon them. He's lifted us from the dunghill. Now, Psalm 113, look at verse 7. You see, it is He that made us. Where did He find us? Remember what Jacob said? In a waste, howling wilderness. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. He did it. You hath He quickened who were dead. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in Your sight. It is He that made us. Now here's a negative. Look back at the text. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. God who is really God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He made us. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make what he will, a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto dishonor? It is He that made us. Now here's the negative. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by the will of the flesh. Not by the will of man. Not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. We don't make ourselves into new creatures. We don't lift ourselves from the dunghill. Do you ever try to grab your bootstraps and lift yourself up into the attic? How high you reckon you can jump? You can't jump very high. We don't make ourselves. It is He who has made us. We don't make ourselves new creatures in Christ Jesus. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. This is the work of God. Galatians chapter 1. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. God who hath begun a good work in you, He will finish it. Now, whose work is it? God who hath begun a good work in you, He will finish it. Look at Galatians chapter 1 right here. Look at verse 4. Christ gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to, it doesn't say our work, doesn't say according to to our will, according to the will, not of man, according to the will of God, our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God in his wisdom so designed and determined and decreed salvation in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ must have all the glory. Everything works to the praise of the glory of his grace, doesn't it? God choosing to the praise of the glory of his grace. The Son redeeming his covenant people to the praise of the glory of his grace. God the Holy Spirit quickening, calling irresistibly, making his people new creatures in Christ to the praise of his glory. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that madeth, not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. Now, some men, ungodly men, live and act as if they made themselves, don't they? They would say things, well, you know, I'm a self-made man. Are you now? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Who gave you a brilliant mind to think? Well, that didn't come from a monkey. God gave you that. It is not we have made ourselves. No one's a self-made man. Those who think they're self-made man, you know who they worship? Self. Notice the marginal reference on that, not we ourselves, and his we are. His we are. His we are. We are his people and the sheep under his care. Aren't you glad that he's a good shepherd? Because he's a good shepherd, his people shall never want. Never want. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Shall never want for righteousness. Shall never want for salvation, for pardon. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his care. Back at Psalm 95. Verse 7. Psalm 95, 7. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He is our God. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That he laid down his life for us. Now, this phrase here, we are his people. We are the sheep. We are his sheep in his pasture. You reckon if you're his sheep in his pasture and he's a shepherd, you reckon he's going to care for you? I used this illustration somewhere. I can't remember. It may have been here, somewhere else. If I said it here, it's worth repeating, I think. But you know, our little children, when they're at home, these little ones back here, you reckon that they're concerned one whit about paying the mortgage next month? Do you reckon they're worried one little bit about who's going to buy groceries next month? They aren't concerned about those things, are they? Why? They have a daddy. They have a mama. That provides all things. That's a homely illustration. But it pales in comparison when we think about our Heavenly Father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll have all these other things. He'll take care of the sheep of his pasture. My soul. God help us to believe his promise. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, how are we his people? How are we his people? Let me give you five reasons. Five reasons. Number one is this, by covenant mercies. By covenant mercies. All that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me, and those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. We are His by covenant mercies. Secondly, we're His by covenant choice. We are bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. We're His by covenant mercy. We're His by covenant choice. We're His by covenant purchase. You are no more your own. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. We're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church and gave Himself for us. The God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We're His people by covenant mercy. We're His people by covenant choice. We're His people by covenant purchase. He bought the church with His own blood. That's good news, isn't it? None of His people can be lost. Not eternally. Now, we all like sheep have gone astray, but He's a good shepherd. He's on the trail of His sheep. He's going to run them down. He's going to find every one of them, throw them on His shoulder, and take them home to glory. He said there in John 6, didn't He? Of all the Father had given me, I'm not going to lose not one. Take them all home to glory. Why? He bought them. He bought them with His own blood. They're His by covenant call. By covenant call. The call of the gospel. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is that irresistible call of God in the gospel. Where Paul said, you know your elections of God, because our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power. The Holy Ghost, much assurance. And we're His by covenant sealing. You ladies who do some canning, you know you have that hot bath canner. You older ladies have canned beans, haven't you? Well, you put those beans in the pot and you boil them and you cook them and you put the lid on and everything and all that. Then you take them out and set them on the countertop, and then you go off and do some work. But you got an ear, don't you? What are you waiting to hear? What happens when that thing seals? What happens? It pops, doesn't it? And you know, what? Seal! That means it can sit on the shelf a long time. It's going to be okay. God's covenant people are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed. Read it, Ephesians chapter 1. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not going to go rotten. It's preserved in Christ Jesus. That's why they call them preserved, don't they? Jellies, they're preserved. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, aren't you glad He bought you? Aren't you glad that He has made us, not we ourselves? And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, look at verse 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto Him. Bless His name. Bless His name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In closing, look at verse 5. The Lord is good. I mean, the Lord is good. He's good. He's good. Three things are said here in this last verse. The Lord is good. Good. Naaman said this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust Him. The Lord is good. In 1 John 1 it says, the Lord is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In John 3 it says, God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. In 1 John 4, 8, God is love. The Lord is good. He is light. He is truth. He is love. And the Lord our God, we looked at it last week in Psalm 99, or 2 weeks ago, the Lord is holy. There is none good but God. And then it says His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Turn over Psalm 136. His mercy. Yeah, His mercy now. It's not temporary. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. Psalm 136. You ever notice this psalm? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of God, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. Go on and on and on. You got the idea? You got the point? His mercy is not temporary. It's an everlasting mercy. It's an everlasting mercy. It has been ours from all eternity and shall be ours world without end. You cannot exhaust his mercy. Psalm 130 says he is plenteous in mercy. In Lamentation 3, it says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. His mercy is everlasting. And then it says lastly in closing, his truth. His truth endures. You know, that which is true never needs to be changed or altered. Does it? If it's true yesterday, it's true today. And it'll be true tomorrow. Lies always need to be changed. Truth endures. Truth endures forever. God's truth endures forever. His gospel truth shall endure forever. The word of his testimony. The word of his testimony. You reckon it will endure? Listen to this scripture. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. His truth endures forever and ever and ever. How about his promises? God ever broken a promise? Did you ever made a promise and couldn't keep it? I have. Now, that's not a good thing to do. But sometimes, because of the frailty of the flesh, sometimes we promise more than we can deliver. God's not like that. Everything he promises, he delivers. He delivers. He delivers. All his faithful promises, and he's made a lot of promises. I'm persuaded, like Abraham, all that God has promised, he's able to perform. I like what Joshua said on his deathbed. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, he said this, of all that God has promised, not one word has failed. Not one word. You think about that. All the promises of God in Christ are yes. In him, amen, unto the glory of God. That's 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, he is good. You see, there's a lot in that psalm, isn't there? God has made us, not we ourselves. Enter into his gates. Enter into his presence with thanksgiving. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures forever.